It says, why spend our time answering questions no one is asking? I'm not sure this is a hymns or not, but it's just an old song. Why spend our time answering questions no one is asking? There's another saying. We have the answer for life, but just don't know the questions. I'm sure you heard this before. We have the answer for life, but just don't know the questions. If you ask people why they don't come to church, there's at least three words that you will hear quite often. The first one is values. There's no values coming to church. And the other one is relevance. The church is not relevant to my life. And the third one is very, very boring. And I think a lot of non-Christians really enjoy relationship with Christians because they know Christians are good people and they don't mind that, but so long as you don't try to teach them or preach to them, they are fine. So for them, you will hear these three words quite often: values, there's no values, it's not relevant, and it's very boring. So in last few times, I was talking to the importance of the gospel, justification by faith alone. And these coming few times, I'm going to talk about how important to make the gospel. Now that we know the gospel a little bit better, and then I hope that we can make the gospel a little bit more relevant in your daily lives. And I hope that this is a very important statement I would like you to remember. I hope we all believe that the gospel transcends all cultures, and it is capable to speak in all cultures at the same time. And this is a very important presupposition, and I hope that we can believe that the gospel transcends all cultures, and it is capable to speak in all cultures at the same time. So today we're going to look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a common mistake a lot of church leaders, including pastors, we fall into this notion, believing that we do not have to do a lot except open our door on Sunday. Monday to Friday, we lock the door because for security reason. But in weekends, we open the door so that we believe when the door is open, non-Christians will come. And research over the past decade undermined this mistake. It's no longer happening, as we see even in our church. As we all understand, our church is not in the Chinese communities, and we are way south compared to where they live. So opening the door and non-Christian will come, this notion, we already know that it is not true, especially for our church. And unfortunately, many churches still believe that all they need to do is just open the door on Sunday and non-Christian will come and we just do the follow-up work. And there's a man called J.K. Johnston. And then he studied the gospel and asked these questions. And then he was looking at the four gospel. And where did Jesus meet people? Where did Jesus meet people? I'm not sure his credibility, but it sounds quite close to what we understand. The gospel recorded 132, he said, 132 contacts Jesus had with people. Out of 132, six contacts were in the temple, four were in synagogues, and out of 132, 122 were with people in their daily walks of life. Jesus was not in the temple. Jesus was not in the synagogues. He was out there with people most of the time. And this guy, Johnston, said that Jesus lived outside the box, and he is no longer live and stay in very safe places like temple and synagogues, where he can find a lot of people are interested in religions, and it's a whole lot easier to reach them. But Jesus did not choose that way. Most of the time, he was outside the temple and the synagogues where people live, and he was there to connect and contact people. We need to do the same. We should not thinking that the church is the only place that we meet non-Christians. is not the only place that we can contact and make so-called connection with non-Christians. We need to think outside this church building. A lot of people call, get outside our comfort zone. You have heard me saying that we need to expand our comfort zone. Because if you continue to get out and the comfort zone, most of the time, asking you to get out of your comfort zone once in a while is okay. But asking you to stay there, you feel very stressful. So rather asking you to step out of your comfort zone, I would rather ask you to expand your comfort zone. Because I think that will help us actually to serve more effectively. Nowadays, people are losing faith in religious leaders. As you know, maybe a lot of you have not born yet. In 1970s in America, U.S., over 50% of the adults, they have faith in religious leaders. But as you know, maybe you have heard, in 1980s, there are a lot of TV evangelists, and they fail morally. And after almost the end of 1980s, the trust in religious leaders dropped to 22%. It was supposed to be in the 70s. It was 50%. Now it's 22%. And it's continued to decline, as you heard many news regarding priests, pastors, how they fail, and people are just losing trust in religious leaders, and they no longer go to church. And this is reality. And it will be a high cost for not understanding this generation. If we are not doing our homework, if we are not trying to understand where we are at, we are in big trouble. And we will be marginalized, and people, as they believe, church is no longer relevant. Coming here is just for good people, but they don't believe what we believe. They are just being nice to us, and they expect us to be nice to them because they believe that we are good people, because we believe a set of belief which they don't buy in. But as we know, what we believe is the truth. So I'm asking you next few weeks, we are going to study this in the Bible, how God expects us to expand our comfort zone. And you have seen Jesus and later on Paul, how they changed their worldview, and then how they changed their comfort zone, expand their comfort zone. And I do believe the most effective time that we do ministry is within our comfort zone. So I'm asking you, I'm asking myself, including myself, that we need to expand our comfort zone so that we can do ministry effectively without a lot of stress. And we can relax because we're within our comfort zone. But we need to expand these horizons. But we have to start somewhere. And there's a deacon. I hope this deacon will never be found in NCAC, okay? What he said is terrible. Change is sin. We sin as little as possible around here. Is that the church leader in a church, well, deacon, maybe it's a Baptist church. Change is sin. Oh, nothing against Baptist church, I'm just kidding. Change is sin, and we sin as little as possible around here. That means they hate change. Well, you ask, how would this deacon come to this conclusion? Why would he say that? Everyone based his or her decisions and actions on a world view. Well, can you show it now? Amen? Oh, it's right there. Okay. It's really, I can see it there, but I don't know when you can see that. What is world view? A world view is an interpretive framework. So you will read it much like a pair of glass through which you view everything. A lot of us, if we ask you, what is your worldview, including myself, I cannot tell you what is my worldview. But we do have one, and this one dictates everything we do. And if you look at it, it helps you to understand God, the world, and your relationship to God and the world. A worldview contains a particular perspective regarding at least each of the following 10 disciplines. So 10 areas that we have set or believe relate to these, at least these 10 disciplines: theology, philosophy, ethics, biology, psychology, all these things. We have a set of belief. Whether you believe it or not, you do have a set of belief. And there are 6 major worldviews this day in our world. And the Christian worldview is shrinking, and the Islamic worldview is expanding, secular worldview, humanistic. I mean, there's no God, secular. Marxist, the fourth one, you think, what? You mean communist? I mean, there's people still believe in it. Well, if you look at Europe, look at Canada, what do we have? Our government. Social government. And it's very much alive. The concept of, economy, the democratic, and what they call those capitalism is bad. So they don't buy that. And if you look at Europe, you look at Canada, we are in social government structures. And cosmic, that means a new age. Human can be God someday. And the postmodern world view. And today I just want to give you a little bit more on the postmodern worldview, because this is where we live today. And as you can see, I'm sure you're familiar with this, a commitment to relativism, a position to meta-narratives, totalizing explanation of reality that are true for all people of all cultures. They don't believe truth, the truth, for all cultures and for all people. The idea of cultural created realities. So each culture have their own realities, a set of realities. So each of these commitments are designed to deny that there is a worldview or belief system that consider absolute truth. And this is where we live. And this is a lot of youth struggles today. In university, in high school, and you are presented with all kinds of relativism, all these things. Postmodern's most effective methodology is to use these deconstructions. And it happened in 1980s. I could be the witness, one of the witnesses for this happening in 1980s, because the first time I heard this word was in 1980s in a church in Edmonton. One of the sisters studying university, and she studied in literature. So this was the word she heard in university in early 1980s. Deconstructions. The words do not represent realities. That concept expressed in sentences in any language are arbitrary. So you see, this is the way to discredit the Bible. Bible is no longer the truth, absolute truth, and it's very, very dangerous. And just up to you to decide, up to you to interpret whatever you are reading. And this is a very dangerous concept. But this is where the world we are living in. Deconstructions. Be careful, brothers and sisters. So we'll come back later. If you look at Paul, let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To follow Paul's example is not easy. It does not come naturally. It only comes supernaturally. Well, if you look at the life of Paul, you know that he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And he was not a man of change. He hated the followers of Jesus Christ. He was so eager to destroy them all for the sake of his religion. Until he met Jesus Christ, his world turned upside down. You know that in the book of Acts and inside out. His comfort zone was drastically expanded after he met Christ. His comfort zone drastically expanded after he met Christ based on the Great Commissions. He was called to be a missionary. He was called to evangelize. He was called to reach out to, what? Non-Jews. It was not an easy thing for him. So you might say, it's so hard for me to just you know, changing my breakfast. Don't talk about changing my way of living. But Paul did it, and because of he met Jesus Christ, I believe that we can all do the same thing. As I said, we are the most, we will serve most effectively in the in our comfort zone. So my challenge to you is that how big is your comfort zone? Is your comfort zone is in the church? You talk about God in the church? Last night I was watching a TV program. It's from Hong Kong. It's a Christian program. And I had a hard time to watch TV at the same time listening to all those churchy words, you know, because I don't expect TV will have that, you know, all those terms that we use in the church. They don't come together to me. You turn on the TV, you don't expect all those churchy words, the terms that we use in church. In a sense, it's good because we bring the gospel to the mass media. But at the same time, you see, it is very hard for us to see it, to feel it, when you're confronted by these new changes happening. Paul had that breakthrough, and we all need that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that he was a free man. At the end of my series last time, I said that we are all set free in Christ Jesus. We all treasure the freedom we have as an individual. But Paul subject himself to be a servant for all. And I think this is a very important concept, that we treasure our worldviews, our values in the postmodern era, is that we are free. It's very important to be free to make our own decisions. It's free to do whatever we think is right. And Paul said that he was also a free man, but he chose to subject himself to be servant of all. If you look at chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, you will see that he was talking about how to reach different group of people. He became Jews so that he can reach the Jews. And he will live under the law so that he can reach the people who are under the law. And he will try to reach those who have no laws. And then he will try to reach those who are weak. If you look at these four categories, may I suggest to you, a lot of commentaries will put the law and the Jewish people is one group. So Paul was talking to the Jews, the people who are under the law, as one group. And then, of course, the Gentiles. And then the spiritual weak Christians, the fourth group. But my suggestions to you is that Paul was looking at these four groups as the first group is his kinsmen, the Jews, our own people. The second group, people who are living under the law, I would say those are, my suggestion would be the religious people. Because Judaism is bigger than the Jews. Whoever wants to believe in Judaism, they need to just go through the circumcisions so they can be part of this community. So it's a bigger than the kinsmen, the Jews. So I would say it's a religious people. And then non-religious people, of course, is the Gentiles, people who do not believe in God in any ways. And then spiritual weak people. So in these four categories, one is the kinsmen, our own people. Well, for most of us, we would say our own people is Chinese people. And then the religious people, people who somehow believe in God, all kinds of gods, those religious people, and then the non-religious people, people who do not believe in God. How do we reach them? Paul said that I will do my best to reach out to kinsmen, to those who are religious, and to those who are non-religious. He said that I will not live under the law, but at the same time, he wants to be careful in this area because he does not want people to misunderstand him that he is just a free man doing whatever he wants. He said, I am subject to the law of Christ, just like you and me. And the fourth group, of course, is the spiritual weak, people who are not strong in faith, and he tried to reach them as well. Then your question is, what was Paul doing? Why is he doing that? What do you call that? And I would suggest this another term is from Tim Keller's book, Contextualizations. is not giving people what they want to hear. The term every time is mentioned, especially in the context of the church, make people nervous. Because we will say, oh, are we going to compromise what we believe, the word, the gospel, so that we try to reach different cultures? But Tim Keller said, no, it doesn't have to be. He's given people the Bible's answer. It's different. It's not giving people what they want to hear. It's giving people the Bible's answer, which they might not at all want to hear. To question about life that people in their particular time and place are asking. That in this postmodern generation, what kind of question do you ask about life? We need to know that. In language and forms that they can comprehend. Which in many ways, pastors are guilty of that. Because we use church languages. All the time. And that is the problem. But if you don't use church language, people will say, Pastor, you are not spiritual. Through appeals and arguments with force that they can feel, even if they reject them. This is what Tim Keller believes. This is what he practices. And I just want to challenge you the same thing. And cultures. As I said, the gospel can speak in all cultures. Then you will ask, what is culture? Well, I hope you can read it. It starts from the bottom, the worldview. As I mentioned, there are six worldviews. And you grew up in Canada. And Christians, I hope you are not confused. But a lot of you, including myself sometimes, we are confused. We have what kind of views? Chinese. We have what? North American postmodern worldviews. And we have another one, Christian worldviews. We have at least three sets of belief that are in our mind, in our hearts, that dictate what is good, true, and beautiful, and then human institution. You read it, and then there's a human customs. And we are in this culture in Canada. And it's very, very hard. John Stark, in his books, talks about building a bridge. In one of his books, says that building a bridge to reach two worlds, a bridge between two worlds. One is the scriptures. The other one is the contemporary world. Well, the key is contemporary world. It is not for one-way traffic. For conservative Christians and churches, this bridge is only served as what? One-way bridge. Do you agree? We force the gospel one way, trying to reach the other side. As I said, without knowing the questions in those days. We have the answer, but we don't care about the questions people ask. It's a one-way traffic. The other one is the bridge from the other side. I also see churches, pastors, so much concerned about the other side. What is the problem in this world? What do they want to hear? And they forget about the biblical truth. I have served in this district for a few years now. I have seen pastors on both sides, especially when I meet with them in an interview, ordination interview. Many pastors on this side who have no idea what the questions are. When I ask them the questions that they did not prepare, a lot of them could not answer because they just have already a set of answers and ready for everybody, but they don't know how people ask questions. And I also see pastors on the other side of the bridge. They are so involved in this community and they are so much concerned about what the topics are, and they neglect the scriptures. When you ask them, do you have a scriptures to back you up? And they just cannot find it. And they could not tell me. And that's the dangerous. And at the end of the interview, conversation, I sometimes will challenge them. Why don't you find those questions so that you know what you know, the scriptures, instead of just knowing one way of to articulate, maybe you need to know how to articulate in different settings with different questions. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid of this bridge, because we need to engage the other side. I think the only reason, maybe one of the reasons that we are so afraid to engage the other side is because we are not sure what we believe in. Just like math. When you are doing math, the teachers teach you how to do it. You can do it all the time. But when your exam time comes, he changes a little bit. And you have no idea how to solve that problem. Do you have that experience? We always have. So as the scriptures. We think we know. You have heard sermons for years. You have gone to Sunday school for years. You think you know what the Bible says. But when people ask you differently, in different angles, or upside down, or you know, from positive to negative, you have no idea how to answer. We are afraid to cross the bridge. We are afraid to engage the other side. I have that experience when I was in university. I was leading Bible study, and non-Christian comes. They ask all kinds of questions that I have no clue where did they come from. And I have to go home and think and how to answer those questions. And that was my training. Contextualization is not dangerous. We are not asked to correct the Bible. Christians are not correcting the Bible, Tim Keller says, but we are correcting our understanding of the Bible. We are correcting our understanding of the Bible through humble interaction with non-believers. The questions that they ask, the contemporary questions, not 100 years ago that those questions, but today, how do they ask questions? What are they facing? My university age was years, was before most of you, not most of you, half of you were born. In the 80s, the questions that I was asked is not same as the questions that you will hear today. But I thank God for those years that I was being challenged, engaged the conversation with non-Christians in university, and helped me to see the importance of genuine understanding of the scriptures, the importance of understanding it. Today, you are called to live in this culture, brothers and sisters. Whether you like it or not, if you ask me quietly, privately, I will tell you, I would rather be a pastor 30 years ago. You know, in the modern time, everything is so black and white. You know, it's much easier to be a pastor, I believe, in those days. But in these days, it's tough. Anyway, so much of private talk. We have been called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of this generation, brothers and sisters. It's challenging, it's difficult, but it's full of fun, I think. University years was the best time of my life, besides I got married with Joanna. Not because of the study, because of the people that I met. It was a wonderful time. Well, at the end, I just want to tell you that something will never change, even if we try to engage different cultures, different time. Something will never be changed. I hope you understand that Jesus will never be changed. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible is never changed. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. I believe that. I hope you believe that. The principle, the doctrines, Titus 1:9. must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as he has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to engage these generations. If you have to be afraid, I would say that you have to be afraid that you are not prepared. Then you need to prepare yourself. Honestly, I enjoy those times that I have conversation with non-Christians, talking about the spiritual matters. Sometimes you feel hard, you feel discouraged, you feel you have no clue how to answer. But at the end, I enjoy those times because it helped me to grow, to know the Bible better, to know God better. And at the end is to help people to understand God better. So I encourage you, and I challenge you. The bridge, whether you like it or not, it has to be there, because this is a great commission. We need to engage not just our kinsmen, but also religious people, non-religious people, people who are weak in any way. Jesus has shown us example, and Paul has done it, and I believe we can also do the same with the power of the Holy Spirit. We can expand our comfort zones and let God take us where we have never gone before, not Star Trek, but okay? Even though I enjoy Star Trek. Anyway, it's time to go because it's getting late. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for today. We can come and worship you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Paul. What a traumatic change in his life. Lord, it's possible. Because the strong motivation in his heart that he needs to reach all kinds of people, different cultures. Lord, we pray that we will do the same. Give us courage. Give us determination and even desire to do the same. Lord, because you love us, and pray that we will know how to love you back. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.